All right, Hebrews chapter 9, correct?
That could be it.
I think so.
Hebrews 7?
9.
8:13?
That's the last verse. Chapter 9. There we go. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight that, Lord, we have a place to come. Lord, we're thankful for this church. Lord, I do ask and pray you just please help the students tonight to get something out of their Bible, Lord, that you'd show them. And, Lord, they would use this further down the road to teach somebody else, to help somebody else, Lord, even in their own personal life. Lord, just please be with the students tonight. Lord, we do ask for Brother Peacock that you just be close to him even right now, Lord, for the next couple days and weeks and months are going to be tough on him. And we just ask you to give him joy, give him comfort, knowing that this is not the end. This is just see you later. And, Lord, just please be with him tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse number 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That's talking about a building on earth. That's talking about a literal temple, tabernacle, if you will. Verse number 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, he's talking about verse number 2. There is what we call the holy place. Okay, you have the outer court, you have the holy place, and then inside of the holy place, you have the holy of holies. In verse number 2, he's talking about the holy place. You have the candlestick, of course, you have the table with the showbread, and of course, there's 12 rolls on that showbread that are baked fresh daily every day. And it's funny is that the old man used to always say there was 2 rows of 6, so you'd have 6 and 6. Well, how many books are in your Bible? 66. It's just ironic that it came out that way, that you have 6 and 6, then you got 66 books in your Bible. And that's the whole point of you need to get bread fresh daily every day. This is why it's important for every Christian to read your Bible and to study your Bible, because the thing is, stale bread breeds worms, breeds infection, breeds mold and mildew. It's not good. It's the same thing even when preaching. Like, people ask you, like, how many times can you preach a message? Well, it gets to a point where you can't, like, keep preaching the same message over and over again. You have to get fresh bread, because if you preach the same message over and over again, it's not going to usually work out too well. Because what I've found in preaching is that, generally speaking, when the Lord gives you something in preaching, and you're working on a sermon, generally it's because that's what God has been feeding you with. He gave you something to chew on, to think about, to consider in your day-to-day life, and something that will help you. So therefore, you're supposed to take the bread that He gave you and pass it on to somebody else. But that is a daily thing. I mean, the same thing is like with ministering to people. You can't expect that you're going to learn everything you can in Sunday school, and that's going to be enough for you to carry you on through the rest of your life. You have to learn to feed yourself daily, just like the showbread was baked daily and was placed out there every day. Verse number 3, and after the second veil, okay, that's the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, another name for holy of holies. Verse number 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Okay, so there's a slight problem in verse number 4. I don't know if you guys got this one yet in problem text or errors in the King James Bible, but this is kind of one of them. So what you have here, it says, which had the golden censer. So in the Holy of Holies, there's a golden censer. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, you know what you're going to find? There's no golden censer found in the Holy of Holies. Oh, we got a contradiction in the Bible. What do you do with it? Well, there has to be an explanation. And Doc's got a good note down at the bottom of the page. I'll read it for you. All the apostate fundamentalists changed the text because they couldn't find a golden censer in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. So they assumed it wasn't there. He says this, the censer shows up in Numbers, write these down, Numbers 4:14, Numbers 16:46, and 2 Chronicles 26:19.
Numbers 16:46?
Numbers 4:14, mm-hmm. Numbers 16:46, and 2 Chronicles 26:19. What the sensor is it's, for instance, this a sensor. You look at the root word of sensor, it's sense, okay? What happens in the golden censer? Well, it's an incense burner, okay? That is part of the altar of incense. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that the altar of incense is not found in the Holy of Holies. It's found in the veil before that in the holy place, okay? So the problem is, well, how did the golden censer come out of the holy place and get in the Holy Holies here in Hebrews chapter number 9? Well, the explanation is that the censer was the one article of the holy place that was brought into the Holy of Holies because it contained the quote-unquote the prayers of the saints. So the King James text says the Holy of Holies had the golden censer, not that it stayed there. The Holy of Holies did not have the golden censer but once a year at the Day of Atonement. So what happens on the Day of Atonement, right? There's one day out of the year when someone goes into the Holy of Holies. It's the high priest and it's the high priest holy only. And he's the one that goes in on what we call the Day of Atonement. So when he goes in there, he has to go in there with blood and with the censer, the golden censer. So the golden censer does go in the Holy of Holies, but it only goes in there one day of the year. And it doesn't stay there. It comes back out with the high priest when he leaves the Holy of Holies. So that's the solution to the problem you find there. And what the perverters of the Bible, the different versions that are out there, basically what they do is they change golden censer to the altar of incense. And it doesn't solve anything. It just adds to the confusion. Because now you're confusing people of why did, you know, well, we can't find golden censer anywhere in the Old Testament. So therefore, we have to change it to altar of incense. Well, again, if you go back to the Old Testament, the altar of the incense is not in the Holy of Holies. It's in the holy place. So that's the problem with verse number 4. Of course, he says inside of the Holy of Holies, verse 4, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot. That gold is to signify the deity of God. I mean, what you find with a lot of that stuff is there's gold on everything in the temple, there's everything in the tabernacle, everything's overlaid with gold. Why is that? It's a type of God. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but when the Bible talks about, you know, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to be judged upon your works and you're going to have gold, silver, precious stones, or you're going to have wood, hay, and stubble, and God's going to burn it all up, and whatever comes forth, that's what's yours, that's your reward. And there's three different types of rewards that Christians get besides the five crowns, of course, but you get gold, silver, and precious stones. They say that gold is for worshiping Jesus Christ as God. Silver is for telling people about Jesus Christ, telling people about salvation, telling people about how to be redeemed, how to get to heaven. And precious stones are actually, you get a stone every time you lead a soul to Christ. That's what those four types of rewards you get on the other side. But gold is always in step with God. It's always a deity of God reference, if you will. So he's got inside the Ark of the Covenant, he's got it, a golden pot that had manna. For when the Lord dropped down manna and quail from heaven in the wilderness, he's got Aaron's rod that budded. What did it bud? It budded almonds. And the third thing it brings up, and the tables of the covenant. Those are the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone, the two stone chunks basically, from Mount Sinai when Moses went up on the mountain and got those Ten Commandments from God. There's a fourth thing that's in there that's not mentioned here. That fourth thing is actually, there's a book. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse number 26. We'll start in verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So again, there's one other thing they put in there. They put the giving of the law, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the rules that God gave to Moses about what it means to be a Jew, basically. That Moses wrote that all out, and that book got put inside of the ark as well, but it's not listed in Hebrews. Back to Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 5. And over it, the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat. There's the mercy seat that shows up. That's about that song we sing, was that 355? From every stormy wind that blows, talks about the mercy seat. That's what it's talking about right there. Of which we cannot now speak particularly, not until there's a revelation about it. So there's things in the book of Hebrews that Paul's writing about that he does not know yet. This further proves the fact that Paul most likely wrote the book of Hebrews in his early ministry when he didn't have everything figured out yet. How do we know this? Well, look at the vast majority of what Paul wrote. When Paul wrote things in the Pauline epistles that he wrote, number one, to Gentiles, to us, to the church of God, when he wrote those things, it's all about grace and grace and faith and no works whatsoever. Whereas the book of Hebrews is all works, works, works. Because again, there's certain things here, as Paul writes the book of Hebrews, he doesn't have revelation on yet. This is like pre-revelation of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, Romans, the whole nine yards. All right, verse number 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle. That's talking about the holy place in verse number 2, accomplishing the service of God. Verse number 7. But into the second, that's talking about the Holy of the Holies we talked about in verse number 3. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. That's the Day of Atonement. Write that down. So he goes in there once a year, verse 7, not without blood. So there's blood required. He has to take the blood of a lamb in there for what? Which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. What does that tell you? Not only is the priest a sinner, but the congregation is a sinner. And the way that he's got to pay for it and make an atonement for the sins of himself and the people, he's got to take that blood into the Holy of Holies, into the mercy seat. Verse number 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while at the first tabernacle was yet standing. That means it was not manifest yet. It has not yet happened. Verse number 9, which was a figure. There it is, a figure, a similitude. You know, we talk about a simile, right? Using like or as to compare two things in English, if you will. Write down Romans 5:14. For the figure. Let me read it for you. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So the figure is, Adam was the first Adam. Who's the second Adam? Well, Jesus Christ. What's the similitude of Adam's transgression? I mean, let's think about it. I didn't eat of the tree of good, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did I? No, I didn't. That was not my sin. But my transgressions, my sins, are just like Adam's. There's a similitude there. Another cross-reference for you is 1 Peter 3:21. It's one of the greatest texts on what baptism actually is, the believer's baptism. The like figure, whereunto baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Talking about that, when you get baptized in water, when we dunk you in water, after you've already been born again, it's not simply to save you or to resave you or to keep you saved. It is a picture or a figure of your death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of baptism. It's not for like, well, I got to get baptized to get to heaven. No, you don't have to get baptized to get to heaven. Is it a good thing to get baptized? Sure. I wouldn't suggest having a, for instance, I was 4 when I got saved. I got saved October 4th, 1996. I don't think I got baptized till I was like 10 or 12. You know why it's good to have some separation there, especially with kids? So they don't get confused of, well, I got baptized and that's why I'm going to heaven. I mean, there's been times where we've gone on visitation around here and we've hit all these neighborhoods multiple times now, and we run into people that used to go to this very church, and you ask them, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? They say, well, I got baptized in that church. That's not what I asked. Baptism does not save you. It does not put away the filth of flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's a like figure, but it does not save you whatsoever. Back to verse number 9, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So again, the priest still has a sinful conscience. What's interesting is that the priest's hood in the Old Testament is a lot like preachers nowadays. You have to realize that your preacher, your pastor, whether it's your actual pastor, Pastor Jim, or it's someone else preaching in the pulpit, or it's an evangelist, every preacher is kind of like has that issue in verse number 9 that, you know what, we all still have sinful consciences. What happens a lot of times I've seen over the course of my life is we tend to put preachers and pastors and missionaries and evangelists on a pedestal like they're better than us because, well, they're in the ministry full time. Well, so are you. You're in the ministry full time. You just don't preach behind a pulpit. But you are in the ministry. And whatever your ministry is, it's not more significant or least significant than what the pastor is doing. But yet, the common denominator is this. We're all priests and we all have a conscience that's messed up from time and again. And that conscience is a sinful conscience, and we still have to work on that thing, and we still have to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's across the board. What I found in my own life when I'm preaching is, generally speaking, when I preach, it's because whatever I'm preaching on, God has dealt with me about, and I've had to get things right in my own life, and my own heart, and my own mind, because it's what God has showed me. And now it's my job to do whatever God did in my heart, and my life, and my mind, I'm supposed to give it to other people to help you. Because the thing is, we all have a conscience, we are all in the priesthood, but we all have a seared conscience when it comes to certain things. We're all sinners, and yet we have to do our best to try daily to not have a seared conscience, not have a sinful conscience, but to try to have a godly one. Verse number 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. Diverse is another word for diverse, okay? We just see the old English. They did not have the E on there, if you will. Diverse just means different. You don't need to change the word. You just need to write it out in the margin that what the definition is. And carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Well, what's that time of Reformation? It's amazing how the Bible is going to answer itself. You might have the question of what's the time of Reformation? Look at the first two verses in the first two words in verse number 11. But Christ. There it is. There's a time of Reformation. Who reformed the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. Who broke the Old Testament law and remade it? Jesus Christ. Who tore down the middle wall partition? Jesus Christ did. Verse 11, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. That is a supernatural tabernacle. That's a tabernacle not made with hands. Cross-reference for that, write this down. Revelation 14:17. Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8. Verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not for Himself, but for us. Verse number 12 explains the difference between Old Testament and New Testament salvation. What's Old Testament salvation? The blood of goats and calves. What's New Testament salvation? By His own blood He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse number 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What he's trying to say is, for instance, verse number 13, did the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean, did it sanctify? Sure. Did it forgive sin? Yep. But the problem has always been this with the Old Testament. You could have remission of sins. That means your sins are remitted. They're forgiven, if you will. You can have them sanctified, if you will. The problem in the Old Testament is this. Their sins were not paid for. The blood of bulls and goats and heifers and all those different things cannot pay for sin. It's kind of like the old illustration I like to use. For instance, Stephen. If Stephen goes into my wallet tonight and he takes out $20 bill and he takes it and he steals it, and then on Sunday he comes back to me and says, "Hey man, I stole $20 out of your wallet. I'm sorry." Well, did he apologize? Yeah. Did I forgive him? Sure. But what's the problem? You still owe me $20. The Old Testament couldn't do that. The Old Testament could not pay back the $20. They could not redeem you like he talks about in verse number 12, the eternal redemption for us. Redeem means to buy back. That's the difference, is that Jesus Christ had to come to pay for your sins and to pay for the sins of every person in the Old Testament as well. Like we've talked about in weeks past, that's why you had people in paradise. You had people in Abraham's bosom that they couldn't get out. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for their sins to be paid for. Verse number 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without sin, he's sinless, he's got no spot, no guile was found in his mouth, to God, purge your conscience. What does that mean? He's going to clean it out. That conscience shows up again like it did down up in verse number 9. Here's an interesting phrase, from dead works to serve the living God. What is that? That's repentance. A change of direction. You were going from dead works to serve the living God. That is a great cross reference over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 9. This is how another reason why you should very much think that Paul is the author. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Now, think of the phrasing you just got of the end of that verse. From dead works to serve the living God. Okay? Now, listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Very similar, right, to Paul's phrasing back in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9, verse number 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. What is a mediator? A middleman. I'll give you a cross-reference for that, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 2:5, 1 Timothy 2:5. Also, you can write down, what is it, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is a mediator. Now, of course, what do the Catholics believe? The Catholics believe that Mary is your mediator. She's the mediatrix, is the way they put it, that she's the go-between between you and God. That's false, that's a lie. Jesus Christ is the only mediator you'll ever need. He's the middleman. Verse 15, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, he had to die to do it, for the redemption of the transgressions. Write this down for the redemption there. Write down Romans 3:24, Colossians 1:14. We have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Colossians 1:14. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. What does that mean? What does the transgression come from? Well, what does the book of James say? That if you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of all. Where's your transgression come from? You've broken one of the Ten Commandments, period. We don't even have to go into the Levitical law and the dietary laws of how much bacon you've had or shrimp you've had or lobster you've had or fill in the blank of how many things you've broken. I mean, the fact that right now, each and every one of you, myself included, you're wearing different types of fabrics. According to the Old Testament, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to mix and match. You can't have, you know, polyester and linen or cotton or wool. You can't do that. It has to be one or the other. It can't be both. Well, you know what all your fabric's made out of right now? It's got polyester, it's got linen, it's got cotton, it's got a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little vinyl in it, whatever it may be. Spandex, if you will, you know, 5% spandex, they put that in everything now. You can't do that. You've broken the Old Testament law. You're going to hell because you have spandex in your clothes right now. Because you got polyester you're wearing. No, it's not because of that. It's because of what? Under the First Testament, you broke the Ten Commandments, period. Thou shalt have no other God before me, broken. Thou shalt not kill, broken. Thou shalt not bear false witness, broken. I mean, you really think about it, you've broken all of them just about. Honor your father and mother, broken. Keep the Sabbath, broken. I mean, I could just keep going on, keep going on. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does the New Testament say? What does Jesus Christ say? If you've looked at upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Guilty. I broke the whole thing. I'm done for. Why did Jesus Christ have to come? Why did I have to get redemption for the transgressions? Because I got it from the First Testament. The First Testament, the law of the Old Testament is against me. I broke the Old Testament. Therefore, I need to have my sins paid for. Jesus Christ. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Write down for this, for that eternal inheritance. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Verse number 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Now that testament, we still use that nowadays. I mean, you think about this. For instance, when someone sets up their will, right? You know, there's living wills, but the old saying used to be this: my last will and testament. What does that mean? Well, my last will and testament means that whatever I have written down in pen and ink, with it comes to inheritance for my kids, for my wife, for my house, for whatever I'm leaving behind here, that does not go into effect until I die. A great example is this. Right now, I work for Brandywine Construction. My parents are the two officers of the company. The way it's written right now in the last will and testament of my dad is the second he dies, the company goes to me, period. I don't get the company until he kicks the bucket. Well, it's the same thing here in verse number 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. A testament is no good. It does not go into effect until there is death. This is why time and again I've said this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are those Old Testament or New Testament books? Basically, I mean, you think about this. There's 28 chapters in Matthew. The first 25 are all Old Testament. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, correct. Verse number 17, here you go. For a testament is of force after men are dead. The enforcement does not kick in until when? Until somebody dies. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. That means there's no strength before Calvary. That means that if Jesus Christ showed up from day one, for instance, when he's in the temple at age 12, when he started his earthly ministry at 30, why was he not preaching, for by grace are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, this is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why didn't he preach that? It would have done them absolutely no good because he was not dead yet. Verse number 18. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. There's that without blood. Verse number, write down 13, verse 13. The blood of verse 13. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and the water, and the scarlet wool, and the hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So you remember that book we talked about back in verse number 4? That's back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 26. He sprinkles that book and he sprinkles the people with blood with the hyssop. Fun fact, hyssop is a plant, of course, but hyssop has natural antibacterial elements to it. That's why you could take hyssop and you could take, dip it in clean water and sprinkle things, and it's like spraying Lysol, if you will. It's naturally antibacterial. That's why the Lord had him use it. Verse number 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So again, if you don't have shedding of blood, if Jesus Christ doesn't die, there's no forgiveness, but there's also no payment for sin. Verse number 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's the better sacrifice? Jesus Christ. Verse number 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That means that he didn't go into the Old Testament tabernacle. He didn't go into the holy place or the holy of holies, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That means that the Old Testament tabernacle is a type of heaven. Verse number 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. There, that's very important right there, verse number 25. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Why is that important, verse number 25? Nor.
Second part?
No, the first part. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. What does the Roman Catholic Church do every week of every month of every year? Yeah, they do the Eucharist. What are they doing? They're offering up Jesus, literal, according to them. They believe it's literal blood and body of Jesus Christ. When do they do it? Well, they do it on Saturdays at 5 p.m. They do it Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons. Three times a week. At every Catholic diocese across not just America, but the entire world. They're killing them 24/7, 365. You really think about it, it's almost like you go around the world and there's like the Catholic Church is constantly crucifying Jesus Christ. What does it say? Nor yet that he should offer himself often. He doesn't do it often. What does he do? Once, once, once. How many times have you seen it just in this chapter alone where he brings up once, once? You're going to see it again, verse number 28, verse number 26. We saw it back in verse number 12, once. As the high priest entered into the holy place every year, there it is again, the Day of Atonement, with the blood of others. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That once thing, write down 10:12 and 9:12. For cross references, both in Hebrews. Hebrews 9:12 and 10:12. 10:12 says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse number 27, great verse. You should memorize it because it's on your test. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That is one of the greatest street preaching, witnessing verses you're going to find. It's right up there with Romans 14:12. Write that down. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. It's good for Christians. It's good for lost people. It's good for kids. It's good for old people. It's good for everybody. You know why? You are going to die. And after you're dead, we're going to judge you. And who's the we? I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to judge you. Whether that's at the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment, every individual will be judged. And there's nothing more, like the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade them of what? You got judgment coming, whether you like it or not. You're going to be judged for what you said, what you thought, what you did, every word, every jot, every tittle, everything you're going to be judged for. That should put things in this. You should consider every day like this. How are my actions and the steps I take today going to affect the judgment seat of Christ? When you think like that, you're less likely to sin, because if you think about this, if you're thinking about sinning and you're thinking about doing something wrong and going down the wrong road or whatever it may be, whether it's in your mind or in your heart or in your own personal life, when you put it of how is this going to affect my eternity, how is this going to affect my judgment seat of Christ, you're a lot less likely to get into sin. Because if you're constantly thinking about how is this going to affect me when I get to see my Savior face to face? How is He going to look down at me doing this right here, right now? Verse number 28. So Christ was once, there it is again, offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, we got a few things we have to get through in verse number 28. Number one is this. Look at the second phrase of that verse. And unto them that look for Him. What is that? Who is that? Be careful. What book are you in?
Oh, Jews.
The Jews. That's correct. So them that look for Him. This is attributing to works, okay? Now, let me ask you this. Are you supposed to look for Jesus Christ? Yes. But the difference is, you're supposed to look for Him because you want to see Him come, not so that you get into heaven or that you receive salvation. Look what happens at the end of the verse. Without sin unto salvation. They're doing this for what? For salvation. Who's it in reference to in verse number 28? Them that look for Him when? In the tribulation. Shall He appear the second time? Well, what's the first time? When He shows up, but He doesn't drop down yet. He doesn't touch the earth. He comes in the clouds. Behold, He cometh with clouds. Revelation chapter number 1. When He comes and says, come up hither. That's the first time. When He calls us, the church, out of here in the rapture. The second time is when? At the end of the tribulation, when He shows back up for the second advent. When He rules and reigns for 1,000 years from the throne of David, from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. That's the second time right there. Without sin. Write this down. Without sin, that chunk right there is taken out or it's changed in all the perversions. So other Bibles, drop that out. Why is that important? Why do you need the without sin in verse number 28? Well, think about who's it written to. It's written to Jews in the tribulation. What does a Jew need to do in the tribulation to get salvation? They have to be without sin. What kind of sin? Well, they have to be giving, you know, we're going to have the temple show back up, if you will. They're going to be offering sacrifices. But what are the two main things you cannot do in the tribulation period to make sure that you get to go to heaven someday? Number one is, don't take the mark of the beast in your forehead or in your right hand. What's the other one? Don't worship the beast. There you go. Two simple rules to make it to the end. Like the book of Matthew says, he that endureth in the end shall be saved. Well, what's that in reference to? This right here. If you make it through the tribulation without doing those things, guess what happens? Well, if you're without sin, the sin of taking the mark of the beast, you'll be unto salvation. You'll have salvation. Why? Because you're waiting for Jesus Christ to show back up to get you out of the mess you're in when you're stuck at Sela Petra and the whole world's trying to kill you, yada, yada, yada. Any questions over chapter number 9? Anything that's confusing to you?
So then when you're saying that the other versions take out without sin,
mm-hmm.
then the other versions are saying, like, they can still take the mark of the beast and worship the beast.
Yeah, this is what the Lord does when you mess with the Bible. He kind of makes you hang yourself, spiritually speaking, because what happens is, number one, you're messing up the doctrine that's being preached or taught in the book of Hebrews. See, I don't have to remove things out of Hebrews because I know where Hebrews lies. It's not for me doctrinally speaking. It's for the Jew in the tribulation. Well, if I had that figured out, why would I take that out? Because that is true according to the tribulation. They can't take the mark of the beast. Why? The book of Revelation says so. If they take it, guess what? You're up a creek without a paddle. You're going to hell. Period. You can't get out of it. You can't undo it. And so what these Bible translators, these perverters, if you will, they take things out because they're trying to save their neck of, well, you know, verse number 28 is talking about the church. So we have to make it fit the church. So what do? We have to drop without sin. No, because it's not about the church. You're killing yourself. It's the same thing with, like, you know, back in verse number 4 with, well, we're going to take out golden censer and we're going to put in the altar of incense. That doesn't solve the problem. You're just making more problems. See, the problem is God has that book so figured out that He's got all the cross references figured out. That's why He put verse number 4 the way it is. That's why He put verse number 28 the way it is. When you mess it up, you're now losing cross references, not just in the book of Hebrews, not just in the New Testament, in the whole Bible. So they're kind of hanging themselves because now they're just like, it's like the blind leading the blind, they're both falling in a ditch. You know why? Because you can't get anything right because you dropped that out. By removing two words, you mess up the doctrine of the book of Hebrews. And now you think that the Hebrews, oh, like it's for the church. No, it's not. Look at what's the title say? Hebrews. Not Gentiles, Hebrews. Same thing, book of James. Who's James written to? Well, it says the first verse, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's not me. I'm not scattered abroad. I'm not a tribe of Israel. I'm a Gentile. I'm a dirty dog. It's not for me doctrinally. Are there things I can glean out of it? Sure. Great point. Verse number 27. As appointed unto men, once to die and after this to judgment. Does that fit for a Jew in the tribulation? Yep. Does it fit for me right now? Yep. Doctrinally, can I take that? Yep. But here's the thing. It's a different judgment for me and you as it is for Joe Schmo walking down the road who's not saved. Why? Because me and you are going to get judged at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to get judged at the white throne judgment. So the thing is, this is why you don't want to mess with the Bible. Like the old man used to say, you mess with the Bible and God's going to mess with your mind. Because you don't know which way's up then. I mean, you look at like the NIV. What is there, like 90,000 changes in the NIV? You don't think that's going to make a difference in doctrine? I mean, why do you think so many people struggle with eternal security? They take words out of the Bible?
Question.
Yep.
What was gold and silver?
Gold is worshiping Christ as God. Silver is the price of redemption in the Old Testament, so that is telling people about Jesus Christ, telling people how to be redeemed, how to get saved. Precious